Hello, people of faith, God's chosen family. This is Renee Antrosio, and it continues to be my privilege to serve this community and extended family around the world as a pastor of New Covenant Fellowship. I am honored and grateful that God has called me to this role for this season together, as God has called each of us to serve the fellowship of faith in different ways, in different places, at different times in our lives. All of these gifts of service are vital to living into our calling to be the church together. Whether it's running the projector or sharing a prophetic word, fixing the computer, singing in the worship band, praying for each other, hosting meals or doing food deliveries, or the myriad of other ways we use our gifts to build up the body. Today we look again at the life of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, how he used his gifts, how he told his story and the story of his ancestors, how he lived well and prepared to die well. That might seem a strange expression, dying well, particularly since Stephen was stoned to death. And so that is a concept we will begin to explore a little later in the teaching. Stephen was rooted in his community, confident of his place in the faith tradition of his people. He was well respected by both his fellow Greek-speaking and Aramaic-speaking Jews. He was known to be endowed with wisdom from the Holy Spirit, so that he was chosen by the community to serve tables and manage food distribution to the widows. Living well, like Stephen, means being connected to our community, serving the fellowship of faith while we attend to our internal spiritual lives, so that the work of the Holy Spirit in us expresses itself through relationships and service. The marriage between our inner life with Christ, asking for more of the Holy Spirit to transform and empower us, understanding God's deep love for us and choosing us, and the outward expression of using our gifts to bring more mercy and justice, in Stephen's case, equity for those most vulnerable in their fellowship, and telling the story of God's faithfulness from generation to generation, is perhaps the secret of the life of faith, the inner transformation resulting in good works for the community and a testimony of God's faithfulness throughout time. Stephen's example challenges us to look at our own lives. Are we cultivating our interior spiritual life, growing in faith and wisdom? What is the input you invite into your conscious and unconscious mind each day? What do you read, listen to, watch? How are we nourishing our relationship with Jesus, our attentiveness to the wind of the Spirit, our wonder at the awesomeness of our Creator God? Do these questions sound like an invitation that you want to embrace a closer walk with Jesus, a keener ear for the whisper of the Spirit, a growing awe for God and God's universe? Or do they trigger memories of guilt trips for not having a, quote, regular quiet time, or not reading your Bible enough, or a sense of shame for not being a, quote, better Christian, or not having the flashy spiritual gifts that people admire? How do you hear the encouragement to cultivate a deeper interior life of faith? In person, we will pause for a bit here to check in with ourselves, take note of our internal reactions, and be curious about why and how we are responding. I encourage all of us listening to make space to attend to our interior spiritual selves, for it is out of this foundation that our service to our community and our witness flows. The depth of Stephen's relationship with Jesus and the strength of his connection to his community of faith are expressed in his response to the accusations that he was speaking against the holy place and the instructions given by God through Moses. In Acts 7, 1 through 2, the high priest asked, "Are these accusations true?" Stephen responded, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia." I love how Stephen opens his story. Instead of responding directly to the trumped-up accusations, also remembering that Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor even the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything there becomes a reality." Stephen starts at the beginning of the story they all know so well, God's instructions to Abraham to leave his homeland and kin and go to the land God would show him. Stephen affirms his connection to and respect for the religious leaders, calling them brothers and fathers, speaking of our glorious God and our ancestor Abraham. Stephen emphasizes their commonalities of origin, faith, and practice as he situates himself and them in continuity with this line of spiritual inheritance. When we are accused of unorthodoxy, of interpreting the scriptures differently from tradition, of changing religious practices, or disrespect for the way things have always been done, does our response begin with affirming what we have in common? Or do we jump right into the fray of the accusation? Can we begin with the foundations of our faith, our love for God and neighbor, our centering of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, our mutual respect for scripture and divine revelation, our reliance on the Holy Spirit for comfort and guidance? I think Stephen's response is brilliant. Like Jesus, he was grounded in his own identity of life in God, so that he was able to begin the story where he chose, unflustered by the lies, focusing on the truth of God's faithfulness from generation to generation, culminating in the revelation of Jesus as Messiah. How do we tell our story, as I titled this teaching, both our individual stories and how we are participants in the unending line of people of faith and the story of this fellowship? Do we emphasize God's faithfulness over time, the ways God has blessed us, our response to Jesus' leading, the times we have listened to the Spirit? Or do we focus on our failures, the times we have made mistakes, we didn't listen, complained about our leaders, and want to go back to the good old days? Stephen doesn't leave out all the unpleasant, imperfect parts. He tells of Moses' killing of the Egyptian and his misguided attempts to be recognized as a leader, and the vacillation of the people in the wilderness between following Moses and serving God and making the golden calf. Stephen doesn't gloss over the hard times, the failures. Those are part of the story. But the overarching theme is of God's faithfulness, the continuity of being God's chosen people, and of responding to God's work and God's message through the prophets. This isn't the equivalent of posting all the pretty pictures of our ideal lives on social media while our real lives are a struggle, a mixture of joy and pain. The truth is that sometimes we are like our spiritual ancestor Abraham, choosing to respond to God and leave what is familiar to follow God's leading into the unknown. And other times we are like the very same Abraham who tried to make the promise happen on his own, to force God's hand or lie to people in authority about our true identity. As Abraham told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, so he didn't get killed for having a beautiful wife. Sometimes we listen to the prophets in our midst, like the Israelites who recognized God's anointing of Moses. And other times we complain about our leaders and blame God for our problems. Stephen tells the story of choices our ancestors and we make, when we recognize and follow God, and the times when we reject the work that God is doing. Will we choose to embrace the new revelation of God's goodness, mercy, and redemption? Or will we be like those who rejected the prophets, as Stephen said the council was doing, which enraged them to the point of grinding their teeth and dragging him outside to stone him to death? As we look toward our Jubilee year, the 50th year of New Covenant Fellowship in 2026, how do we tell our story? Do we emphasize God's faithfulness and remember together the times we listened and followed? Or do we focus on our failures, our inability to maintain unity, our times of complaining? Both are true, but is the arc of the story of God's goodness and our response to God's grace that witnesses to God's faithfulness? How do we embrace the story of God's work in our lives, individually and as a fellowship, from our origins through the present, and like Stephen, up to the point of our individual deaths? Stephen's faith, his relationship with Jesus, and his empowerment by the Holy Spirit that allowed him to wait tables, dispense resources with equity, and testify to God's story, enabled him to live well, but also to, quote, die well, a phrase that I've borrowed from Dr. Lydia Dugdale, an internal medicine primary care physician and medical ethicist and director of the Center for Clinical Medical Ethics at Columbia University. I listened again this week to the recording of a Trinity Forum conversation in Nashville called Living Well and Dying Well, with Dr. Dugdale, a woman of strong Christian faith, who talks and writes about the process of dying that we will all experience in one way or another. Her insights into the modern American medical profession's avoidance of the topic of dying, how pastors and congregants are ill-equipped to face and prepare well for our own deaths, and the history of the church's teachings on life and death are thought-provoking and challenging. She notes that pastors rarely preach about death and dying, perhaps only a mention on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and at funerals, and how she encourages her pastors to teach about preparing for death, living well and dying well, more often. The death of Stephen, the first of the believers to be killed after Jesus was executed by the empire, presents an example of living and preparing for dying. Dr. Dugdale talks about the importance of being rooted in community, in living and in dying. Stephen lived a life of service to his community, seeking the Holy Spirit's wisdom to enable him to bring equity to charitable work, waiting on tables and distributing food to the widows. Like Stephen, each of us needs to use our gifts to serve others outside our own families. We need to be connected to the community of faith as we cultivate our own relationship with Jesus and our own listening to the Spirit. Preparing for death, being ready to die, entails getting our own interior spiritual house in order. We live well cultivating faith, hope, generosity, mercy, justice, and love, that those same fruits of the Spirit will carry us through the process of dying, of returning to the God of all hope, generosity, mercy, justice, and love. From Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Do we notice that joy is listed second, right after love, with peace immediately following on its heels? Are we experiencing joy? Do we have this peace? If those are lacking in our lives, and I personally see that joy is not one of the most obvious fruits evident in my life, then what better reason to pray for more of the Spirit, more joy, more peace? In these last weeks, I have been accompanying a dear friend as he prepared for death and transitioned into that next realm. Though he lived alone and had no family to surround him, he cultivated community with neighbors and friends. He was curious about the world, appreciated the wonders of creation, was both thrifty and generous. As Laura Lindemann and I took turns with him during his last days, I was often surprised by the scriptures and songs that the Lord brought to mind to tell him, read to him, sing for him. Songs from my childhood, including, "I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul." These are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace like water to our souls. These are gifts that are evidenced in Stephen's life and carried through to his final moments. Acts 7, verses 55 through 56 and 59 through 60. But Stephen, enabled by the Holy Spirit, stared into heaven and saw God's majesty and Jesus standing at God's right side. He exclaimed, "Look, I can see heaven on display and the human one standing at God's right side." As they battered him with stones, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, accept my life." Falling to his knees, he shouted, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Then he died. What is our hope when we face our own deaths? In the season since Pentecost, we have been asking for more of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and in our fellowship life. Why do we want more of the Spirit? Both to be empowered and emboldened to witness to God's work in our lives, as Peter and the apostles did, and also to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to see God's majesty and Jesus standing at God's side, ready to welcome us into the heavenly realm when we die. Do we believe what Stephen said? Do we see what he saw? Do we have the hope that Stephen had? As we look at the life and death of Stephen, as we contemplate our own lives and our own deaths, what is our hope? The very same Saul who watched over the coats of those who stoned Stephen, who was in full agreement with his murder, after his encounter with Jesus on the road, then served the community of faith and testified to Jews and Gentiles of God's anointing of Jesus as Messiah and raising him from the dead. As Paul prepared for his own death, he said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "I'm already being poured out like a sacrifice to God, and the time of my death is near. I fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. At last, the champion's wreath that is awarded for righteousness is waiting for me. The Lord, who is the righteous judge, is going to give it to me on that day. He's giving it not only to me, but also to all those who have set their heart on waiting for his appearance." This is the living well that prepares us for dying well. Not that it is without pain or that the timing or process is what we would choose, but that our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Today's lectionary reading from Hebrews 12, after the litany of the ancestors' faith in Hebrews 11 that expands Stephen's account in Acts 7 of the saints, speaks of that connection to the faith community that accompanies us on this journey. So then, with endurance, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. Do you notice the joy again? Jesus saw the joy laid out in front of him. And our hope is that, like Stephen, as we die, we will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to see Jesus standing at God's right side, ready to welcome us into the heavenly realm. After my friend's death late Tuesday night, I was contemplating what I believe, the hope I had for him, as I tried to imagine this next phase of his journey. And the scripture that came suddenly to mind was Jesus' words to the man beside him as they both prepared to die. The author of the book of Acts, in his first account, the Gospel according to Luke, records this man's last conversation. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." Our hope, no matter how we have lived our lives, like Stephen in service to his community, like Paul, who was transformed by his encounter with Jesus to spread the good news around the world, or like the criminal who felt he was reaping the results of his actions and recognized Jesus in his last moments of life, is that as we reached out to Jesus, we too will be assured that today, on the very day of our deaths, we will be with Jesus in paradise. That is our hope. Death is not the end. It is the beginning of a new chapter of our story, embedded in the big story, the story of God's faithfulness, love, and mercy. How do we tell this story? Our story, God's story. How do we experience this joy, this hope? I invite you to bring these questions to the communion table, or if you're out walking or listening, wherever you are, to ask Jesus how to see your story. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight into the heavenly realm, to your place in that story. Ask for God's faithfulness to carry you through the times you've turned toward love, and the times when you have turned away, that you will be held by God's grace and the faithfulness of Jesus. Ask God for that joy that is the fruit of the Spirit to manifest more fully in your everyday life. Echoing Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." May the hope, love, joy, and peace of the Spirit enable us to live well and face our deaths surrounded by the cloud of witnesses of our community and those who have gone before us, with our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.